1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." That's what he wants for us, to please him more and more and more. "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." There's that phrase again, more and more. "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs." Paul tells us to mind our own business. I love it. "And to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Let's pray together. Jesus, we pray that you would be lifted up today, that you would draw people to yourself, just like you promised. Holy Spirit, come. Just reminded this week that the Bible is the only book that we read and the author is in the room with us. So you're here today. Would you teach us what these words mean? Would you show us what these words mean? And would you give us the ability, by your power and your presence, to apply them to our lives? It's in your good name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Sarah. Well, we have been walking through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we come to the end of the book with these two chapters. And what's interesting is he says, "finally," but very similar to some preachers, he still has a lot to say. He still has a lot to encourage us in. He has a lot to instruct us in. But what we've said up to this point is that this church, although they had only spent a short time with Paul because he was chased out of town, if you weren't with us, you can go back to Acts 17 and read the account of Paul and Silas and Timothy going and then them being basically run out of town. Jason, who was one of the believers whose house that they gathered in, he bailed the believers out of jail and Paul and Silas and Timothy, and then he was like, "Hey, it'd be really good if you left town. We got this. We'll continue to preach the good news of Jesus and live out the gospel, but we need you to get out of town because you're bringing heat." So he does, and the church is established. And in spite of only being with them for maybe 4 to 6 weeks, this church has been known all across the region. In Macedonia and Achaia and across Asia, this church of young believers have become a model church. And what's interesting about models, or what we talked about, a model home, is it gives us a picture of what could be. And there are other ways that we need models or examples or guides to help us. And one of those are board games. Anybody like extensive board games? okay? We got some nerds in the house, okay? Extensive board games. We're talking, they come not with an instruction sheet. They don't just come with an instruction sheet that kind of folds out into a map. They come with an instruction book, right? 50, 60, 70 pages. Travis, what's the longest instruction book that you have in a game that you own? 80 pages. If you need 80 pages to describe how to play a game, it's too complicated. Can I get an amen? There we go. One of the things I love, Travis is in our small group and we'll play games. And around Christmas time, he brought some games and we ended up playing the simpler games. And even with the simple games, we didn't just need the instructions. We needed to play what is known as a dummy hand. Anybody else need a dummy hand? Anybody in the room that you just raised your hand and said, I'm a dummy, okay? I am one of those people. But what I love about playing complicated games with people like Joel and people like Travis is that they're patient. And they explain and they're willing to sacrifice the bulk of our time together and what could be used to play the game to show us how to play the game. Because community and us doing it together is more important. And that's what I love about the book of 1 Thessalonians, is because Paul gives clear instructions, but he points to the Thessalonians as clear examples. I love that. There's clear instructions, and he goes from commending them in chapters 1 through 3 to now actually giving the model home some instructions. I feel like God gave me this line yesterday, and maybe this is just for me, but maybe it's for you, but it's this: model homes still need maintenance. They still need maintenance. You know, if you buy, you're actually that 1% of people who buys a model home, you still have to change the air filter. There's nothing special about the model home that keeps you from having to change the air filter. You know what? You still got to mow the grass. And if you don't, and you're in an HOA, probably because you bought a model home, they're going to come and bring you nasty grams, right? You still have to take out the trash. You still have to clean out the gutters. You still have to weed eat. You still have to do all the maintenance required. You still got to change light bulbs. And that's what I love about this particular passage is although the Thessalonians were a model church, he's going to give them some unique ways in their culture that I believe coincide with our culture, that even if we are model Christians, we have to beware of the maintenance needs that we have. And so that's what we see here in our passage today. This is what Paul is talking about when he writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says they are a model, but in reality, they aren't perfect. Anybody thankful for that? I know I am. Even though they're a model, they're not perfect. No perfect people allowed, even in a model church. So Paul says to them in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's going to move from the encouragement and all of that to the instructional, and he's going to move to the ethical part of the letter. So pretty much the rest of this letter is instruction and ethics. He's going to encourage them. This is how you continue to be a model. He has shown them how much he loves them and cares about them. And he's concerned about their spiritual stability under the persecution that they were enduring. So now he addresses some concerns that Timothy has come back to him with. So even though they're a model, they're in need of maintenance. And he's going to say, these are the things that you need to pay attention to. It's kind of like when my HVAC guy comes. Last year, we had to buy a new HVAC in a new construction home. Imagine that. And because the warranty wasn't purchased by the builder. And so we had to buy a new HVAC system. We love the system we have now, but every time they come out, we bought the little maintenance package because we're like, we're not going to end up in that situation again. And they come out and they say, hey, what about this? And then what about this? They advise us. And that's what Timothy has come back to Paul, and he's saying, I've taken inventory of all the maintenance needs, and these are the things that you need to pay attention to. So he's going to address moral purity and love for each other today. That's what we're going to look at. There's some who throw in work in there, but we're just going to say community as this big like umbrella for the two things. Community amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ, but also community within the community we live in. We all got to work jobs, right? We don't want to be lazy. He talks about this, and then he talks about purity. And then next week, we'll dive into the events surrounding that time when the Lord returns. And if you're wanting to know, like if I'm going to give you a date or anything like that, come back next week. But I'm not going to give you one, okay? And some matters concerning the conduct inside the church. So those are the last couple weeks of this series. We'll look at those passages, okay? So in our text, Paul introduces all of these practical exhortations to continue to grow to please God. So you could write down the title for today is this: the principle, practices, and power of pleasing God. It's going to be super practical, very direct. Look at your neighbor and say he's going to be direct today. Look at your other neighbor and say he's going to really be direct to you. See, learning and growing in our understanding and practice of pleasing God is essential. Now, listen to this quote from John Stott. I thought this was excellent. He says this: one of the greatest weaknesses of contemporary evangelical Christianity is our comparative neglect of Christian ethics in both our teaching and our practice. Remember at the beginning of our series, we said this is the reason why people are leaving the church. It's not because of Jesus, but because of his followers who fail to live what Jesus says they should live. That's why they leave. You know what? I left the church because Christians disappointed me. I left the church because those people are just a bunch of fakes and phonies. Very few people, even who throw up the defense that the reason why I left the church is because of Jesus, when you really dig under the surface, it's because of this quote that Stott gives. It's because they espouse a certain set of beliefs, but when you look at their life, you don't see it. And so Paul helps us to see here in this passage that a model church, here's your big idea, the model church walks out the principle, practices, and power of pleasing God. So let's just break it down real simple. Number one, the principle, verse 1-3, the principle. He says right here, he is urging them, helping them, but he calls them brothers. I don't want you to miss that phrase. If you like writing in your Bible, that's a really good phrase to underline and pay attention to, brothers. And then he says, in the Lord Jesus. And then he says, you ought to walk to please God. He's unpacking for us the principle of actually embracing the power of God and being a model church. And here's the principle. A real relationship with God is what's possible, what's needed to please God. A real relationship with God, seen in obedience. So everybody say a real relationship. Seen in obedience. Where you look more and more like Him. That's the principle. That's what he's saying. The principle of being a model believer, a model follower of Jesus, a model church, is that you would be in a real relationship, not a fake one, not one that you're trying to be passed down from your parents or your grandparents, but a real relationship with God. That's why he calls them brothers. And then that real relationship leads to obedience. We're going to unpack that. And then that leads to looking more and more like Him. So it requires knowing God and being in a relationship with Him. If you are going to please God, you have to actually know Him. You have to actually know him and be in relationship with him. That's why he calls them brothers. That's why, ladies, he calls you sisters. It's because you're a part of the family of God. You have been adopted by God. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, repented of your sins, you are now a part of the family of God. So he says, if you want to know what the principle is to living to please God, it requires that you know God and be in relationship with him. Why is this important? Well, when it comes to ethics and behavior or practices of following Jesus, you can't please him apart from him. You can't please him apart from him. The scriptures tell us over and over, there's nothing good in us. So if God looks at us and sees us as good and lovely and cared for and forgiven, it's not because there's something we mustered up inside of us to cause God or manipulate God or twist God's arm. It's because God has come inside of us, and now when God looks at us, he doesn't see us anymore. He sees his son Jesus. So you can't be any more loved and accepted than Jesus if you put your faith and trust in him. But you can't please him apart from him. You can't overcome and change apart from him. You see, Paul often refers to our new relationship with God as being in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ. That's what it means to have put your faith and trust in Christ. It means Christ's life has now become my life. It is to those that are in that new sphere of spiritual reality that he gives the exhortation that we're unpacking today. He's assuming that the people that he's writing to are brothers and sisters in Christ, that they are in Christ. So the exhortations he's about to give, this is really, 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 really important. Look at your neighbor and say, this is really important. This is super important because the stuff that he's about to talk about sexual immorality, is the reason why people say, I don't go to church. The stuff that he's going to talk about living in community and working hard, here's what people do who aren't in Christ. They say, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And then when they decide they don't want to obey anymore, then they say, God is mean and he wants to ruin my life. So I'll stop obeying so I can do whatever I want. So what's required for us to not see the restrictions he gives as hatred or bigotry is by us being in relationship with him. You see this? That's why this word brothers is so important. It's not something to be just simply passed over, but we have to see that the exhortations that he gives here for us to obey, the principle is it starts with being in relationship with him. See, believing in Jesus as your personal Savior is more than a mental assent to the gospel while you continue to live however you want. To truly believe in Jesus means that he has changed your heart, your desires are different, and now you love God rather than being indifferent towards him. So for you to please God, to actually live out this passage, means you have to be in Christ. You have to be in a relationship with him. It's impossible for you to do what he says if you're not in Christ. So if you're here today and you're not in Christ, the best thing you could do right now while I'm preaching, I got saved while the preaching was happening at a camp before they even did an invitation, is to right now, wherever you're at in your seat, say, God, I give up control of my life. I repent of my sins and invite you to come into my life so that I can be a son of God, a daughter of God. That's the most important thing you could do right now. Rather than being indifferent towards him. Or even rather than trying to obey apart from him. This principle, this relationship, then is seen in obedience. Remember we said it's in seen in obedience. So he says this, how you ought to walk to please God. How you ought to walk to please God. I love this. Paul often uses this metaphor to describe the Christian life. And it's helpful to think about because it's not a leap. It's a walk. You see, we don't get to where we need to be in one quick, sudden flash. Yes, positionally, your relationship with God is changed in a moment. But he's going to use this word here in just a moment, sanctification. That's a lifetime. That's why he uses the word walk. It's one obedient step after another. One of my favorite books is a book called From Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. He says this, there is a great market for religious experience in our world. Just go to a concert, right? There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. This is long obedience in the same direction. So what Paul is talking about here is even though you are a model church, it requires maintenance. And that maintenance starts with believing in Jesus and trusting in Jesus and becoming a part of the family of God. But it requires obedience. If you want to know a simple definition for how to please God, you obey Him. You obey Him. This is why the scriptures tell us obedience is better than sacrifice, right? It's because obedience is the way that we determine and see the fruit of our faith. So, pleasing God, the principle of living to please God requires walking. It's seen in obedience. And it requires knowing His will. And that's how we become like Him. So verse number 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. How many of you, I hope everybody raises their hand. If you don't answer this question, just raise your hand anyway, okay? How many of you have ever wondered or want to know God's will for your life? That's why you're here, right? Thank you for helping me, right? How many of you really want to know God's will? Okay, that's good. I used to get this question all the time when I was pastoring Aletheia, and it was a collegiate church. Pastor, can I get some time with you? Love to sit down, get some coffee, you know? And how do I know God's will for my life? Be like, well, what specifically are you talking about? Well, I'm dating this girl, I'm dating this guy, and just would love to know God's will for my life. Or I'm thinking about this job or this career, I'm thinking about changing my major. And they used to always get frustrated with me because here's what I'd say to them. Hey, before we talk about all that, I got a few questions for you. They'd be like, okay. And I'd say, have you been, reading your Bible? No, I get one day a week, you know what I'm saying? And just busy at my part-time barista job, taking 10 hours. I'm just worn out, you know? Really? So you're not really reading the Bible? How much are you praying? Well, I prayed at church on Sunday, Pastor, and then we had the prayer meeting, and I showed up to that, and so I start at, so best case, you prayed an hour this week. Yeah. So, and you want to know who you should marry, where you should live, and what you should do for a job. Did you know that God's will for your life is that you would know Him? You'd read the Word, and you would know what He has to say. It's like what we prayed this morning. This is the only book. And then that same conversation used to always go this, well, I try to read the Bible and I don't get anything from it. It's just hard to understand, a bunch of big words. And I'm like, hey, did you pray before you read? Why would I do that? And I'd say to him, it's because this is the only book that the author is in the room with us when we read it. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us if you truly belong to Him, and He's our helper. Jesus calls Him our advantage. It's at an advantage that Jesus actually went away because He left us the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. And so then I'm like, so you want to know the will of God, but you don't pray, you don't read the Bible, you don't live in community. You should try that first. And I didn't mean it in a guilting kind of way, kind of, but not in just a little kind of way. Knowing His will requires us to lean into Him. The goal of our walk is not a mountaintop, but rather conformity to Jesus. We move steadily towards becoming holy as He is holy. We grow more and more like Him in His character and qualities. This is what it means when Paul says we walk by the Spirit, so that we will not do what we're about to unpack here in just a moment, gratify the desires of the flesh. So we have to lean in. We have to walk. We don't run in the Spirit. We don't marathon in the Spirit. We don't Iron Man in the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. And all this to say is that a model home requires maintenance. Sanctification is from the same root word as holy. It's the application of that word. It means to be made holy, set apart, consecrated, dedicated to the loyalty and service to God. So that's the principle. So here's what he does. I'm going to make a hard right turn, okay? Make a hard right turn, and here's what he does. He says, in your culture, there are two specific ways that you're going to be tested in pleasing God. That's what he's doing here. He's saying, Timothy came back. Timothy told me about the culture that you live in. And there are very two specific ways that you're going to be tested. Every single person in this room, no matter if you're little bitty, right, fall asleep. And, you know, whether you're older in here, you know, and or you're the oldest person in our church, you're going to be tested in these two specific areas. And those two specific areas are sexuality and community. So he's saying practice number one, the way that we practice the principle of pleasing God is by having holy God-honoring sexuality. Holy God-honoring sexuality. So Paul is speaking to a church that's in the midst of a pagan culture. It's a culture that celebrates sexual immorality, even in their religious activities. Sound familiar? Celebrates it. Sets it aside, says it should be protected, is given a safe space, is given an address on the internet. It's saying that that was true of their culture. It's very true of our culture. In this particular culture, there were cult prostitutes that participated in rituals that celebrated immorality. Even great thinkers and philosophers of the day, like Cicero, argued for sexual freedom and expression. Sound familiar? Even thousands of years later, it's not though we have ascended to something different, we've actually descended into something worse. So we are in a time, much like the church in Thessalonica, we're in a time where immorality is celebrated. We're in a time where the lines of truth are trying to be blurred. We're in a time where homosexuality, transgenderism, and all kinds of other fill-in-the-blanks are trying to be normalized. And I believe that this passage is so helpful for us because he's saying those things don't please God. They don't please God. This isn't me being old-fashioned. This isn't me being patriarchal. This is what the Word of God says. It doesn't please God. It doesn't please Him. And this isn't so I can get a simple, easy amen. It's hard. It's hard to stand up here and preach this particular message. Essentially, what Paul is saying is we are called to abstain and avoid all forms of sexual immorality. And there were believers in Thessalonica who were struggling with this. Struggling to see what holiness looked like. They were model homes in need of maintenance. They walked down the streets of Thessalonica and had to be tempted as men to walk into a brothel before they got home. They were tempted having lived a previous life and had a mistress and having to leave their mistress and be faithful to their wife. See, this is messy. Following Jesus is messy, and this place is for messy people. I just want you to know that. If this is your first Sunday here or you haven't been here in a while, you're welcome here. If you're struggling and you're a dude or a lady, you're struggling with pornography, welcome. Because we're all in need of hearing the good news of Jesus who can rescue us from that life and sanctify us and put us on a path that pleases God. Welcome. Welcome from a fellow struggler. But from someone who God has given by His grace, the ability to overcome some struggles in his life. So here's a clear definition of sexual immorality. All forms, everybody say all forms. All forms of human sexuality or sexual activity that are outside the bounds of biblical marriage. So that's biblical orthodoxy. All sexual immorality or sexual practices outside biblical marriage. So biblical marriage, real easy definition, one man, one woman, one lifetime. One man, one woman, one lifetime. So he's saying all of that is sexual immorality. It's actually a junk drawer, porneia, that's meant to not only include pornography, homosexuality, bestiality, all kinds of stuff. It's a junk drawer word on purpose. He uses it because that's what the culture was, junk. And so he's using this term to help us to understand all forms of human sexual activity that are outside the bounds of biblical marriage. You say, well, I've engaged in that. What do I do? You come to Jesus. You come to Jesus with all of your brokenness, and you believe and you trust in Him, and you begin to walk the walk. And for some of you, the walk is going to be long and hard and arduous, just like it is for all of us. Welcome. Welcome. Because it's a walk of faith. It's a walk of sanctification. He's saying this is the place where we all need to be sanctified, and it's in the lane of sexual immorality. So the question then is God against human sexuality? Absolutely not. Look at what he says. In verse 3 and 4, he's saying this is the will of God. It's the will of God that we would actually come to what's made by God, meant to be beautiful, and come to it in a way that he says, this is the way it's supposed to work. This is the will of God. And then he says that each one of you know how to control his own body by like just white-knuckling it, by doing more and trying harder. No, look at what he says. He says in holiness and honor. In holiness and honor. Who makes us holy? Oh, we got to do better than that, Mosaic. Who makes us holy? God. God makes us holy. So even if you've messed up, when you come to Christ and you believe in Him and you ask for His forgiveness and you repent, which means to turn from your sexual immorality, your lying, your cheating, fill in the blank, whatever sin, He makes us what? Holy. He makes us holy. So essentially what Paul is saying is God is not against human sexuality. He's for it. He's just saying this is how it works in your life and doesn't destroy you. This is how it works in your life and not only doesn't destroy you, but it doesn't destroy your reputation as followers of Jesus. If you really dig beneath the reason why people are leaving the church, it's because the most sexually immoral believers stand on stages like this and preach God's word, and then they abuse children sexually, and they abuse members of their church sexually. And if that's happened to you on behalf of people who've been called by God, I'm sorry. But that's the reason. It's not because of Jesus. It's not because of the scriptures. It's because the people who stand in a pulpit and preach God's word then turn around and abuse people. It's because they come to the church and it not only maybe happens up here from this place, but it happens out in the pews by people who say that they belong to Jesus. And Paul is saying if you are going to be a model of church, it requires maintenance. And that maintenance looks like you fleeing sexual immorality and living in holiness and honor. Paul is reminding them that they can't step over that line. I don't have time to unpack all of this, but in verse 5 through 7, he essentially says you defraud one another when you do this. And the reason why he says this is because sexual sin is never a sin against just you or that other person. It's a sin against your own body and against God. and it ruins the reputation of God, and it hinders us. I was reading this week that there are men in their 20s, maybe you're here today, they've looked at so much pornography, they can't even be intimate. And they're actually going to like detox programs. Like you would go if you were addicted to crack. And what the doctors are saying, people who don't even know Jesus, says their brain is fried. And there are men in their 20s who will never be able to have children or be intimate with a woman because they've literally rewired the neural pathways in their brain by looking at images over and over and videos over and over and over. Paul is saying this is really practical. It's really important for us to understand that this command by God to live holy in a way that pleases Him when it comes to sexual immorality has huge implications. Not only in our pleasure, not only in our relationships, but in our practical living and in our witness. Number two, the second practice, he says, is not only holy and God-honoring sexuality, but holy and loving relationships and community. I want to encourage you to read this week. We don't have time to like dig down deep into it, but essentially what Paul is saying is remember that we're family. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In other words, you got one you really, really need to pay attention to, holy, God-honoring sexuality. But to this particular church in Thessalonica, he's saying, you're doing this one well. You're doing this one well. You love each other well. Keep doing it all the more. And to us, Mosaic, I just want to encourage us. We should never tire when we're reading the New Testament and seeing the picture of family and being reminded of how we need each other. We can't get tired of that. This is why the Scriptures tell us don't forsake meeting together. Why? Because we're getting shot at 24/7 in our culture when it comes to human sexuality and decisions and holiness and sanctification. When you come in, it's like a respite to receive the love and encouragement and kindness that we don't get. This is why we encourage every single one of you to be in small groups, is because it's a way that we model. We're a model home, and we sit down and we have meals together, and we're able to model the message of Jesus and encourage one another. Do you know what that word encourage means? It means to fill up with courage. This is why he's encouraging them to continue to love one another. Because some of us are getting beat down every day. And if we just are able to make it on Sunday morning, it could fill us up with a little bit of courage to maybe make it to Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. And we're able to text someone or FaceTime someone. Or my wife tells me to stop doing that, FaceTiming people. I just pop in wherever they're at. I'm like, what's going on? Right? We just need that with each other. Don't get tired of doing it, because it helps us live a life that's pleasing to God. Paul does this, I believe, because this is going to be how we practice living the life that pleases God, is with each other. It's easy to be bound up in sexual sin and pretend like everything's fine. It's easy to be bound up in discouragement, in lying, deceitfulness, when you don't hang out with people. It's a whole nother thing, and some of you have experienced this. Some of you men, you went on our trip with us to our man down retreat, and we're sitting around a fire pit. It's hard to continue to fake that you've got everything together. We've seen men in this church walk across the field in Front Royal at the 4-H and say, hey, I'm struggling with this, and I'm struggling with this, and God has set them free. See, some of you are failing to live a life that pleases God because you're trying to do it by yourself. God calls us to do this in community. So then how are we going to do it? I'm going to close with this, verse number 8. Let's go back to verse number 8.
He says this, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. So that's the sexual immorality and the instructions about pleasing God. But this is the phrase I want to hang this message on, and then we'll move into communion. He says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man. You're not disregarding me when you hear this message and don't apply it to your life. You're disregarding God. And then he says this, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's the power. God has given us this clear principle that we can't live this life apart from Him, being in relationship with Him. We can't walk this walk of faith, being sanctified and looking more and more like Him. We cannot practice in the way that we are being called to practice the life of faith in a world that's full of sexual immorality, in a world that's calling us to be increasingly selfish and self-centered without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. And if you try to do it, you're not disregarding me, you're disregarding God, the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. You see, to disregard pleasing God in these instructions is to not simply disregard me, but to disregard God, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who works both to will and to work His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. The Holy Spirit's the one who does that inside of you. That's why you need a relationship with Him. The Holy Spirit is the advantage God has given us to live the life that He longs for, John 16:7. You see, apart from the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will not be obedient. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we won't be sanctified. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we won't be holy. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we won't be loving. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we won't have a life worth modeling. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I won't walk in the will of God. We won't. We'll walk in our own will. You see, God is more committed to us than we are to Him in seeing us be sanctified and seeing us be a model home that people want to be a part of. He's more committed. So He gave us Himself. He's like, oh, you can't do it? Okay, I'll give you Myself who can do it. And I will help you do it. And so that's who we put our faith and our trust in today, is the Holy Spirit, who wants to help us not only live out the principle, not only pass the tests and the practices of knowing Jesus, but He's given us Himself the power to do it. He's given us the power to do it. He's given you Himself in relationship. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, invite Him into your life. If you're here today and you've been struggling with sexual immorality or walking in community or living in community, repent. Turn to Him. He's given you Himself, who forgives you and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And He's given you the power to live the life you've always longed for. This is why we say this all the time here at Mosaic. Following Jesus is simply this. It's being with Jesus. It's becoming like Jesus, and it's doing what Jesus did. Would you stand with us this morning?